How's everybody doing this morning? Good. I'm doing great this morning. I'm doing awesome. This morning we're finishing off our series we've been doing called Hashtag Offended. And as Pastor Dave has explained over the course of this series, that a hashtag is just a way to have a conversation on different social media sites. And so today we're just going to finish up a conversation about being offended. And, you know, one thing that we've talked about many times over the series is that, you know, it doesn't take a lot for people to get offended these days, especially on the internet. And because being offended on the internet is such a prominent thing, there's actually a way to deal with offended people on the internet. Before I tell you what that is, though, we are going to dismiss the preteens to head down to their class. The best part about that is I wrote in my notes two times, preteens in big bold letters, but I hadn't opened my notes yet because I was so excited. So anyways, preteens, your class is down there. So a way to deal with people who get offended on the internet, and it's called deal with it classes. So Lindsay has a video to show you guys. So and that's basically it right there. So those little tiny clips are called, I call them GIFs. Apparently it's called a GIF. It's an area of great contention. Please don't be offended if I say it wrong. But you know, when you're having a discussion on the internet, why bother having meaningful discussion when you could just post a picture of a sloth wearing sunglasses? So today, what we're going to do is we're going to put on our deal with it glasses. And we're going to learn about how to deal with offense. We've talked a lot about how offense is an epidemic in our culture, a lot about how offense puts us in a prison. But today we're going to talk about how to deal with the emotions of bitterness and anger and hurt that come along with offense. So if you have your Bible with you, feel free to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 26. That's Ephesians 4, 26. And I'm just going to do a little hop. We're going to read verse 26, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 29 after that. It says this: "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." See, it's not a question of if we get offended, but when. You know, the writer of Ephesians, he knew that we're imperfect people. You know, he knew we would get hurt. He knew that we would get angry and offended with or without the internet, right? But as believers in Christ, we're called to deal with our hurt and bitterness instead of letting it tear us up from the inside out. And just a story to kind of illustrate this. The other day, Carmen, I'm so glad you're here. This story includes you, by the way. So thanks for being here. I'll buy you a Starbucks if this embarrasses you. But anyways, the other day we had finished up young adults, and we have a great group of young adults at our church, by the way. Make sure you take a chance to go and say hi and get to know them. They're great people. Anyways, they were all over at my house, and they stayed late, and anyways, everyone took off, and I was just kind of sitting on the couch for a few minutes before going to bed, and then my phone starts ringing, so I pick it up, and it's Carmen. And he's like, "Hey, Joe, do you have booster cables?" And I was like, "Well, I think so. Like, I've got a newer car, and I don't really need them, but I'm pretty sure I bought them anyway." So I went and checked, and sure enough, I had booster cables. So I was like, "Yeah, I'll be right there. Where are you?" And he told me where he was. So it was raining outside, and it was dark. It was past my bedtime, and I have children, okay? I have a bedtime. They make sure of it. And so I'm heading over there. And one thing you need to understand for this story is that I literally never open the hood of my car, ever. And I don't know if that's a bad thing or not. But I have a fairly new car, and I take it and get it serviced whenever it's supposed to get serviced and get what's done on it. And so I just kind of let the mechanics look at it. And like I said, I don't know if that's a bad thing, but I'm not really a car person. You know, I used to have a clunker that would have all kinds of problems. And you know, as a guy, you have to lift the hood. You have to. So I'd like lift the hood and just kind of hope it would be something like super obvious, like, oh, hey, the engine's not there, or, you know, half of it's on fire. Like, those are problems that I can diagnose. But most of the time, I open up the engine, and it's like, well, that's an engine, right? So I just don't open my hood. So we get there, and Carmen's there, and his friend Dominic, and I pull up right beside them, and I pop the hood, and I go to put my fingers under, and I start lifting, and I see something move right by my fingers. And I'm like, this cannot be good. So I lift it up the rest of the way, and there's a rat's nest sitting right on my battery box. And to be honest with you, my first reaction was I was offended. I was like, rat, I know that you like dirty places. My car is clean. I take care of this thing. Anyways, I regained myself. Regained my composure. And I was like, man, like, what on earth is happening? So we had to get rid of the rat's nest there. And then, so it was dark out and it's raining. And so we get out our phones and our flashlights and we start looking for this rat. And, you know, I knew I had to get him out of there, because if you've ever had a mouse or a rat in your engine, you'll know that it'll just like start eating all the electrical and just wreak havoc in your engine. You know, it's like, you know, everything will be fine, nothing's going to be going wrong, and then the next second, all of a sudden, it's just like your engine explodes. Well, maybe not, but you know, like something bad is going to happen if you don't deal with it. So I was like, okay, we got to get this rat out. So we're looking for this rat, And so finally we see it. We see the rat. It's like right up on the front, on the top there. There's Stuart Little. He's just hanging out. And so the three of us begin discussing, like, hey, what are we going to do with this rat? And we decided that we should kill it, and that would be the proper thing to do. And so Carmen is like, well, I have a crossbow, and he went and checked his car, but it was at home, which was okay, because I wasn't sure how I really felt about him doing that to the car. So anyways, we kind of searched around a little bit, and I found a tire iron, and Fluffy was right up there, and we decided Fluffy must die, and then we talked about it a little bit more, and we're like, well, maybe we should just, like, you know, do the humane thing and kind of, like, you know, just scoot it away. So I just poked it, and which was a terrible idea. It just, like, scurried under my engine more. You know, I just, you know, sometimes as a pastor, all you can think is vengeance is mine, I'll repay the Lord. And so you're just like, God, you'll deal with this rat, but sometimes you just have to take matters into your own hands. Anyways, no, don't quote me on that, please. So anyways, we searched around a little bit more for this rat, and we couldn't find it. And so So I had a great idea. I was like, you know, I'm just going to close the hood. And, you know, obviously this rat has been driving around across the countryside with me. So I'm just going to, like, swerve around the parking lot like a madman. So it's like midnight. And I'm just, like, swerving around the parking lot, you know, pulling a few donuts. No, not that far. But I just got new tires on there. I'm a responsible adult now. But, you know, just trying to jar this rat loose and get it out of there. And the next day I like pressure washed it and replaced all my filters and stuff, and what the rat had built its nest out of was the insulation between the cabin and that. So thankfully no wires or anything like that, and my car hasn't blown up. So I think you know, Mickey Mouse is out of there for good. So what on earth does this have to do with being offended? That's the great question on all of your minds. And the answer is that many people don't understand the urgency of dealing with offense. See, but like a rat living in an engine, if left unchecked, bitterness will rip us apart from the inside out. And this is true of both the individual and of the church. And the thing about bitterness and letting offense just settle in your heart is that, you know, you don't really notice a problem outside until one day, you know, there's a church split and everything just blows up out of control. See, it's under the surface. It's in our hearts. And, you know, what I could have just, like, oh, hey, there's a rat in my engine. Okay, let's jump your car, awesome, okay, we'll close the hood, I'll deal with that later. And that would have just been an awful idea. But that's what we do with offense all the time. It's like, you know what, I'm really angry at this person, but I'm not like punching them in the face, I'm not like spreading rumors about them, so you know what, I'm just going to let that resentment just kind of sit in my heart for a little bit. And so this morning, my challenge to you, to all of us, is just to pop the hood of your heart. To pop the hood of your heart, take a little healthy introspection, and see if offense is making a home in your heart. Now, being a rat extermination expert, I thought I would give you a few pro tips on how to deal with offense. And so the first pro tip for you this morning is to get rid of the rat quickly. Get rid of the rat quickly. Understand the urgency. You know, bitterness isn't something that should ever be dealt with later. You know, if I close the hood and said, don't worry about it, I'll get it tomorrow, the mouse would have ripped my engine apart. And that's why in Ephesians it says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. You know, it's that sense of urgency again. And he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. Get rid of it all. Swerve like a madman in the parking lot in the middle of the night until the mouse goes flying. Take drastic steps to get rid of all bitterness, anger, gossip, and unforgiveness. You know, one example of this story is a while ago, someone really offended me. They really hurt me deeply. And it was getting late at night by the time that I decided, you know what, maybe we should deal with this. And I took those words, don't let the sun go down on your anger, very literally. And so I can't remember if I texted or I called one of the two, the older gentleman up, and I was like, look, we have to deal with this tonight. And his response to me was like, you know what, it can wait till tomorrow morning. And I remember being so indignant because I was right. And I was following what the Bible said, and the Bible said to deal with your anger before the sun goes down. And in hindsight, I realized the wisdom in the older man's his thing to say, you know, wait for the morning. You know, he knew that both of us were tired and that if we talked that night, one or both of us would probably say something that we would regret and just make things a lot worse. You know, there's an old adage, cooler heads prevail. And sometimes we need to take a step back and collect ourselves when we've been offended. You know, if we read verse 26 again, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Before we are told to deal with our offense quickly, before the sun goes down, we're told, in your anger, don't sin. And I was ready to show this person how they had done everything wrong to hurt me and how they were in the wrong, and I was out looking to get justice. And I remember our conversation the next day, emotions were still really high, and I can only imagine what would have happened if we had talked about it that night. See, in hindsight, I realized that not letting the sun go down on your anger, you know, it does mean most of the time, it does mean calling up the person, talking to them, finishing it off, resolving it right away. But if your reason for reconciling with someone is justice, then you should probably recheck your motives. See, if you're hoping to show the person just how much they hurt you and to have them realize they're wrong, then you probably need to cool down a little bit first. But if your intention is unity, if your intent is peace, if your intention is forgiveness, then it's time to have an awkward conversation. And I'm not saying to ignore whatever you do, do not ignore the words, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. What I should have done before my head hit the pillow is forgiven that man. And say, God, give me the wisdom and the understanding and the grace that I need to handle this situation. Don't let bitterness put a wedge between the two of us. That's a way of dealing with it. You know what? But you know what? There comes a question. You know, what if you can't change your attitude? Does that mean you just kind of like walk around forever feeling angry with someone? Not at all. See, part of being offended that our attitude isn't where it should be. So ask God to change your attitude. You know, chances are pretty good if you've been offended, you'll never seek to make peace with someone out of purely selfless motives. Chances are pretty good that that's never going to happen. So the only time to wait is if you're going to make things worse in your anger and in your pursuit of justice. If you're going to make things worse, take a second, cool back, pray about it, check your heart. So the first pro tip to dealing with offense is to get rid of the rat quickly. And to clarify, the rat is the offense, not the person. So just making that, clearing up my earlier statement about taking justice into your own hands there. The second pro tip for dealing with offense is pop the hood. Pop the hood. A little bit of healthy introspection is always a good thing. See, you know, take the time to be introspective, to ask yourselves questions like this. What are my motives? Why am I really offended? Why am I really offended? Quite often it's not the reason we think we are. Is there any part of the criticism that is true? Even if it's only 1%, is there any validity to what that person or what that group has said? Even if it's just a tiny little bit, is there anything that I can learn from this situation? See, popping the hood is all about identifying the problem within ourselves, about being honest about the rat within our own hearts. See, rarely is there one person in an argument who is 100% right and another is 100% wrong. A little introspective humility goes a really long way. See, it's important to ask yourselves just why it is that something or someone offended us. Because it's, like I mentioned just a second ago, it's rarely the reason that we think it is. It rarely has to do with the surface issue. You see, just to kind of give you an example, when I was growing up, I had a brother named Peter. I still have a brother named Peter. He's not dead, so... Anyways, I have a brother named Peter, and he's just a year my younger. And anyways, I had a train set, you know, one of those electric train sets that you can build and like papier-mâché everything is like super nerdy and stuff. Anyways, I was really excited about this train set, and I had great ambitions for this train set. But almost predictably, I did absolutely nothing with this train set. It just sat in my closet and collected dust. And so when my brother Peter showed some interest in the train set, I was like, okay, like sure, you can have it. Why not? I'm not doing anything with it anyways. And sure enough, he did absolutely nothing with it, and it still sat in the same closet in the same place and collected dust. So after a while, again, I was kind of like wishy-washy back and forth. I was like, you know what? Maybe I will do something with that train set. And so I went up to my brother Peter, and I was like, hey, man, you're not doing anything with that train set. I know I gave it to you, but can I have it back? And my brother Peter, ever being the opportunist, said, sure, $20. I was so mad at him. And to make a long story short, like I made such a stink about it, eventually gave it to me, but I was so mad that I didn't do anything with the train set, and it just ended up sitting in the closet collecting dust. Nothing happened to it, and then it eventually got sold in a yard sale, probably not even for $20. And you know, it's such a funny story, and I can laugh at it now, but you want to know the crazy thing about the story? The crazy thing about the story isn't why we got offended. The crazy thing about the story isn't the train set not being used. The crazy thing about the story is it took me from about that age of being 11 or 12 until my second year of college to let go of the bitterness in my heart about that situation. That's ridiculous. Like, that is just crazy. And it wasn't that I didn't make a choice to forgive Peter, because I knew that I was supposed to do. Anytime bitterness came up in my heart, I was like, God, like I choose to forgive Peter again. I know this is really dumb, and I don't know why I'm still angry about it. And I couldn't figure it out, but it just really hurt a lot to think about it. And then one day, and it wasn't that long ago, I had an amazing, amazing realization. I realized that the real reason I was angry had nothing to do with the train at all. It had everything to do with me being jealous of him. You see, my brother Peter was adopted about the time that I was a preteen as well, and he was a year younger than me. In a lot of ways, especially in my 12-year-old brain, he was a lot better at me than a lot of other things. And so when my jealousy that was inside my heart found a reason that I could be angry at him, found a reason to justify itself, it grabbed hold of that and wouldn't let go. And that's why I say be introspective, because usually we're not upset about a train. It's not the train that's the problem. It's something else. Something a lot deeper. Because offense hurts. That's why we get offended. That's why we react. So when my jealousy found a reason to justify itself, I just ran with it. And so my point is, often our righteous anger is just jealousy in disguise. Jealousy and offense will always look to justify itself. You know, have you ever noticed that when someone is offended, that they will start picking apart every little thing that is wrong with the person that they're offended about? That's because it's so much easier to be angry at someone who is just sinister and a villain than it is to someone who's good and they made a mistake. It's a lot easier to just to make ourselves feel good if we can find as many faults as possible with that person. And so that's why that happens. You see, that is why we need to lift the hood and ask ourselves what the real reason that we are so hurt, bitter, and angry about is what happened. I was talking to my brother Dave about this. He's taking counseling as a major at Trinity Western University, and I told him I was talking about dealing with offense, and so we got talking about it, and he told me about the Barrett survival cycle. And basically what that is that it talks about anger being a secondary emotion to hurt. And what happens is someone offends you and they hurt you, and so whatever it is, however you deal with it, I'm just going to use anger because that's really easy. You get angry and you lash back, and then the other person gets hurt. And so then they, whatever their coping mechanism is, they use that, if that's anger or avoidance or whatever. And then what happens is you have two hurting people who keep like coping, who keep attacking each other instead of having a dialogue about what's actually wrong. So there you go. You can thank my brother Dave for going into counseling for that bit of wisdom there. You know, the writer of Ephesians gives us a list of personal issues that we need to get rid of. You know, I've already touched on that a little bit, but I don't want to just like blow through the list without taking a look at addressing each individual one of those. Oh, there we go. Wrong page. You know, the first one is bitterness. You know, that one's pretty self-explanatory. Aristotle called it the resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. You know, there's rage and anger. It's an outburst of passion, right? It's that surface emotion. It's that coping mechanism for pain. You know, then there's brawling. You know, that's a word that we don't really use very often. But, you know, it's the loud complaining of an angry person who wants to make sure that everyone around them knows just how they've been wronged, right? Slander, word that we use today a lot more is gossip, right? Spreading harmful rumors, whether they're true or not. And finally, malice, another word we don't use a lot. And that just means bad feelings of any and every kind. That's pretty comprehensive. That's a pretty exhaustive list right there. And we're told to get rid of it all. Not just to control it, not to just control our emotions, not to just control our rage and our anger and our bitterness, you know, not just to kind of keep tabs on it, but to just fully just eradicate it, to exterminate it from our hearts. And you know, that sounds great. But it's really hard. And although this is undeniably a choice, it's something you have to choose to do. It's something that can only be accomplished with the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we've been deeply hurt, rarely can we be set free from all of our feelings of animosity or hurt instantly. Right? You very, very rarely is it like, yep, and then it's like nothing has ever happened. Sometimes the hurt lingers on for a while, but the key is to cut it off at the root. When those thoughts and those emotions rise up again, to just cut it off and just have no part of it and be like, no, I forgive that person. Bless that person. Don't make any room for it. Just get rid of it. Just swerve around the parking lot until the mouse goes flying across the way. See, no one is perfect. No one's immune to the emotions of resentment and bitterness. But it's what we do with those feelings that matters. You know, do we welcome it? Or do we act quickly and bless our enemies, asking God to give us strength to be freed from the prison of offense? So when you're offended, pop the hood and inspect the problem within your own heart before attacking the other person. The next pro tip to embrace is to embrace the awkward conversation. I use the word embrace because it's an awkward word and it just goes really well with awkward conversations. I don't know anyone who likes conflict resolution. Most of all, me. I hate conflict resolution more than anything. My perfect idea of peace and tranquility is in a world where everyone loves me, always. So just love me always. But sometimes you have to have the awkward conversation. Sometimes you have to have a little bit of conflict resolution. I remember the other day I was watching some show, I don't even know what it was, it had spaceships in it that were talking. And I was sitting there watching with my kids, and parents might be able to relate to this, and I was like, wow, I really wish I could have conflict resolution skills like these spaceships. They are really well emotionally adjusted, mature things. Like, this is incredible. You know, they were talking about how the other person's actions made them feel and why they did what they did, explaining their actions and not attacking each other, but dealing with the problem and the emotions of it all. And I was like, wow, we could all learn a thing or two about conflict resolution from children's spaceship shows. So go home and go on Netflix and find children's shows and take notes. That was a joke. You guys didn't think that was very funny, apparently. That's okay. I'm not offended. So let's take a look at the Ephesians passage again. In verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And I don't want you to miss what that verse is saying here this morning. What it is not saying is that we suppress our feelings until we explode. It's not saying that we put on a face and be all happy and kind all the time in such a, like, yeah, be kind, obviously, but you know what I'm talking about? You don't put on a false front and just be like, yay, everything is amazing all the time. It's not saying that. It's saying that everything we say when there's conflict has to be for the purpose of building up each other. When there's conflict, when we're having an awkward conversation, a crucial conversation with someone, when we're having that conversation, is your dialogue to tear down and to hurt the person, or is it to build them up in Christ and be like, you know what, you made me feel this way when you did that? To which, if they've been watching their children's shows, they'd be like, I'm sorry, I did not realize I made you feel that way. This was my intention. You see, so we don't suppress our feelings or avoid conflict. It means to speak the truth in love, not to attack the person. Address how the person made you feel. You know, don't come ready to hurtle insults, but understand each other. Seek to understand each other. You know, for those of you who are like me, who would rather just avoid conflict and not talk to anyone about it, we're going to go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we're going to read verse 15. And 17. If your brother or sister sins, or a lot of translations will say sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over.
But if they will not listen, take one or two of the others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector.
Now, the thing I want you to understand about this passage is this passage is dealing primarily with church discipline, with matters of church discipline. But there is a universal truth in this passage about dealing with conflict, and that is to go and talk to the person about it, to deal with it. And it says just between the two of you. That's the first step, right? Go just between the two of you. Don't go and spread rumors about what happened or how the person made you feel to everyone. Just to that person. And also don't use the cop out of seeking spiritual guidance as an excuse to spread gossip. And what I mean by that is it's okay to go and talk to a mature Christian about what happened, and maybe they can give you some insight and some perspective. But I've known people who will talk to, you know, not just like one Christian leader or mature Christian and their mentor about their problems. They'll go and they'll tell like five or six about it. And what they're doing is they're just looking for a way to gossip, but they're just doing it spiritually, so it's okay. But it's not okay. That's still gossip. Go just between the two of you. And why is this such a big deal? You know what? Because it tells us in Ephesians again in that passage, it says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit." Our disunity grieves the Holy Spirit. And I remember growing up, the phrase "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit" would be used all the time about talking about how ignoring the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Whether that be in a service or whatever. But in this context, it's talking about disunity is what grieves the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit's a person, and he's grieved by any kind of sin. He's grieved by any sort of disobedience. But in this passage, it's especially talking about unity. And the reason that we know that is not only by the context here, but at the beginning of the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul tells us what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is in the church. He says, starting in verse 2, he said, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." One. If we are angry at each other, if we're divided, if we're bitter with one another, we can't be one. But the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you, and he's alive in me. And so even more, how much more should we treat each other with love and kindness and compassion and understanding, seeking to have unity? So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, the devil would like nothing more than to divide us and isolate us, to tear us apart from the inside out, just like a rat that's eating an engine. You know, you don't notice it at first, but the next thing you know, your car won't start. And so have the awkward conversation and deal with it. The final pro tip for you this morning is to understand the irrational love. Comprehend the irrational love. You know, we're told to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, and now it might sound like forgive would be a better pro tip for this last one, but it's kind of my hope that at this point you would know that. And so today I just want to kind of like help you understand the process of forgiveness and the reasons behind forgiveness. And Pastor Dave brought it out so beautifully that that when we understand and are comfortable with our identity in Christ, the effect of others is brought so much lower. And it's so much easier to forgive because it doesn't hurt nearly as much. But today I want to take a look at the difference between the way that we read this verse and the way it's actually written. And this is the way that we read this verse, at least I do most of the time. Forgiving each other because in Christ God forgave you. It's an obligation. If we have to forgive each other because God forgave us, it's an obligation. That's the way that I've read it so many times. But that's not what's written there. It says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as. Or maybe put it in the same way. We are to forgive others like Christ forgave us. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how did Christ forgive me? He forgave me with great personal cost to himself. Did he forgive only my accidental mistakes or my blatant ones too? Did I deserve to be forgiven by him? I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. See, as humans, we often draw an imaginary line on where too far to forgive is. But we're to forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven us. And here's the thing, on the other side of that, if we can comprehend how much we've been forgiven by God, that is so incredibly freeing. And what it does is it takes forgiveness from being an obligation and turns it into being an opportunity to share that same forgiveness, to share that same love, to share that same freedom with someone else. To be so free, to be so comfortable in your identity with Christ that you can say, you know what? You know, I'm going to take this freedom that Christ gave me and I'm going to give it to you too. I'm not going to hold on to any bitter or resentment. Because I'm a free man. I'm a free woman. It changes it from an obligation to an opportunity. So I'm just going to ask you, communion team, if you want to get ready and band, you can come up. And I just kind of wanted to leave us with that idea of having an understanding of just how Christ has forgiven us. And one of my favorite passages, and it's so funny, the youth make fun of me for this because every week at youth, I'm like, this is one of my favorite passages. And so I don't know if that's just because I preach from five passages or they're all my favorite, I don't know. But in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul gives this prayer to the Ephesian church. And I'm just going to pray it over us this morning. I'm just going to read it, but it's going to be a prayer. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And when we understand, when we comprehend that that is the God that we serve, when someone charges you $20 for a train set, it doesn't matter as much. When you get jealous or hurt, it doesn't matter as much.